Good to be with you. We came here at Thanksgiving time in 2011, and we were here till Easter, March 31st of 2013. So it was 17 months. Lots of good memories, not including all of the time on the road. That wasn't so great, but everything else was very special. We miss you, and we miss Madison. And we were genuinely excited when we heard that Pastor Eric was going to be your new pastor. And we just felt like that was an answer to prayer. Last night we had the privilege of spending about 4 hours together over dinner and dessert with Eric and Anna and Maya. And it was just confirmed in our minds that this has been a real answer to prayer, and we thank God for his leading. We're living in Moorhead now. We did finally sell our house in Mankato. Thank you for those who prayed about that. I'm working as a chaplain at Sanford Hospital, the South University campus, and we're not only glad that we finally sold our home in Mankato, we're glad to have a home and a place to call home. And that's our backyard. Looking, we drove by this place, and as we were looking around and around, Adonna said, "You know, I think that place could be a real relaxing, comfortable place for us." So that's our backyard. In this next slide, this is the backyard that we share with our neighbors. we live on Village Green Golf Course, and we don't golf, but we sure enjoy the backyard. And this next slide is a picture of a little flower garden looking back at our house there. Donna took pictures the other day of a duck and a bunny both feeding under the bird feeder in the backyard there. We're enjoying lots of great family time with kids and grandkids, and we are becoming part of a church, one of our sister churches. It's part of our fellowship in Converge, and it's a three-year-old church called Ignite, and we meet in the, they've just wrapped up half hour ago, but we meet in the Safari Theater in Moorhead. And when they started, they were about 30 people, and last fall they were over 400 people, primarily college students and young couples and a few ancients like us. But it's really exciting to see all of those young people there. And last week the pastor announced, he brought up another young guy and said, "This guy is moving up from South Dakota, and he's starting a new church in another new church in Moorhead." And then I found out later in the week that they're going to kind of target people who are in recovery. And so I'm excited about that because I work with people who are needing a place like that. Well, this is one of our mini vacations for the summer. Next weekend, we're going to be with all of our kids and our grandkids at a Bible camp up near Monaga in Minnesota. And this is our newest grandchild on the right. That's Cora Lee. She was born on December 3rd, right? She was born December 3rd. And on the left, that's her daddy. That's Jason from how many years ago? 36 years ago. So does Cora Lee look like her daddy? Anyway, we'll be hanging out together with the family next week. Now, if we were going to go on a real vacation, you know, and I mean by that maybe 2 or 3 weeks, there's a couple of places that Don and I would be at the top of our list to visit. Washington, D.C. is a place we visited several times, and I hope we are able to go back. And then we'd like to get back to mountain country. It's been a while. We've been to Yellowstone, and we've been to Banff, but I think our favorite is Glacier National Park. And I ask you, what is it about the mountains? Maybe it's, as the poet, the lyricist said, maybe it's the lofty mountain grandeur. The rise, the size, the millions and millions of trees, the snow on the peaks. I remember one time we were traveling with the kids. It was in July. We were in our shorts. And I remember getting out of the car on a mountain pass, and there was the snow 20 feet in the air beside the mountain, or beside the road. Looking up at a majestic peak, for me, looking up at a peak like that, and wondering if any person has ever been up there. Has a person ever been up on top of there? I don't know. And thinking of how massive and how enduring the mountains are, that they've been there for generations, generation after generation. Majesty, indestructibility. The mountains are a place I love to visit and to ponder in. Well, it's always nice to get away on vacation, isn't it? It's nice to get away, and maybe even nicer to get back home. Amen. After vacation. Back to your own bed, back to a good routine, back to family and friends, back to a place called home. But what if you come home and in your pile of mail you find a job termination notice? What would it be like to pull around the corner and find that your home is gone? A fire, a sinkhole, a tornado? Or what if the home was still there, but what if you suffered a stroke and you don't recognize home anymore? What if the entire landscape has shifted? What if the massive, majestic mountains themselves are shaken? Well, things do keep changing, and sometimes in hard ways that shakes us up, that threatens to shake the foundations of our lives. So today I want to share with you something really solid, something lasting, something really good with you. Something wonderfully solid to sustain us in this shaky, unpredictable life we live. And the verse of scripture that we want to look at today is Isaiah 54, verse 10. And it says this, "Though the mountains be shaken, and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Today we want to think together for a few moments on the unfailing, unshakable love of God in the light of our living sometimes shaky lives in a changing world. So for a little bit here this morning, let's be honest about the lives that we live, about the changes that can leave us shaken. Isaiah prophesied in a day when the nation and the world was in turmoil. Nations were vying for power and control, and leaders and politicians were scrambling for allegiances that would keep them safe from invaders and terrorists. The international scene was very, very shaky, and national security was a major concern. And every day now, today, we listen to reports of escalating tensions in Ukraine and Russia and North Korea, particularly in the Middle East, Syria, Israel, Hamas, Iraq, missiles, international pressure. So this is a headline that I looked at on the internet just the other night. Israel to resist international pressure over Gaza. There was a picture there. It was a picture, and the caption said it was an 8-year-old Palestinian girl who was hit by shrapnel, which was embedded in her brain. And then it said that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu of Israel says that they will resist foreign pressure to halt their operations in Gaza. And the report went on to talk about the missiles flying into Israel, about Israel's retaliation. And last night on the internet, I saw the headline about how some ground troops, had moved into the area to look for missile places where missiles were being fired from. International instability threatens continually, and terrorism is on the rise. We have a serious border problem in our country on the southern border, and we're hearing about that, and there's a lot of division about that. What do we do with that? Do we do anything with that? Many people would suggest that America is losing influence and power in the world. Many people wonder what will happen if and when we are attacked again in a way similar to and or greater than 9/11. And some would say and wonder, what if the United States of America declines and becomes more or less irrelevant in what's happening in the rest of the world? Though the mountains be shaken. Recently, I've had the opportunity to visit with two gentlemen who've been refugees, who know what it is, as I listen to their stories, they know what it is to not know if their precious family members are still alive or not, not know where they are, what's going on, to discover that some siblings or parents have been killed. One of these gentlemen is a delightful, faith-filled pastor who found that his sister, one of his surviving sisters, was living in Fargo, North Dakota. And he came to Fargo and brought his family to Fargo. And he was a chaplain for a while, and now he's pastoring. The other gentleman is trying to deal with his addictions and with his mental illness. The world is shaking. And sometimes we are personally shaken. We could probably break now and for quite some time share together. We could speak of our situations. We could speak of our uncertain circumstances, our family, our friends, and our acquaintances. We are praying regularly these days for a young family, a mom, 3 kids, and an absolutely awesome dad. Just a wonderful guy. He's in his 40s. And he has stage 4 lung cancer. Just a while ago, he was running. He was joining up with one of these teams that run across most of Minnesota. And now he's using a walker and wondering how long he's going to be here. We're praying for ministry friends who rather abruptly find themselves out of work. We're praying for a good friend. In fact, I brought him with me one time to Madison when I was coming back and forth, who thinks that he has left the faith, who has some gut-wrenching struggles going on, and he travels around the world, and he feels like he's left the faith, and we're praying for him. Sometimes things change. Sometimes things happen, and our lives are shaken. How in the world could it possibly happen? Though I have been there the whole time, though I should be totally familiar and comfortable with it, sometimes I'm shaken to realize that I'll be 65 this fall. And just yesterday, I was 16. You know? And I can't believe that once again, we've rolled right by the 4th of July, and in a moment or two, it'll be Christmas, and so very quickly, you will be 40 years older. Maybe. Our daughter has an employee who hasn't been feeling well, and now she's undergoing treatment for colon cancer. She's 23. And look at this. I have visited a number of times with a dynamic, entrepreneurial, artistic, creative young lady. And she's working hard to recover from a stroke. And she's 29 years old. She's trying to learn to speak again, trying to put the pieces back together. I think two of the 13-year-old who finished baseball practice jumped in the pickup with two of his best buddies to go fishing out in the, it seems to me, just the idyllic setting that they have out on a farm. And there's a lake nearby on that farm, and they're heading out to go fishing, and they hit some loose gravel and roll the pickup, and all three of the kids are ejected from the pickup. And here's this soon-to-be 14-year-old who's working hard to come back from his broken back and his broken body and from the death of his good friend. Oh my, we could go on and talk together about ways that we are shaken. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, we are shaken figuratively and sometimes literally. I'm sure when I was here, I talked to you probably numerous times about one of my favorite authors, Philip Yancey. 25 years ago, he wrote Where is God When It Hurts. He's written a number of good books since then. One of the reasons I like Philip Yancey, he's a strong, committed follower of Jesus who's unafraid to deal with the really difficult, messy questions of life. Philip Yancey, because of that book long ago and because of his writing since then, has been invited to scenes of unimaginable tragedy and shaking. In his most recent book, entitled The Question That Won't Go Away, Why?, he writes about Sandy Hook. That name familiar to you? Sandy Hook in Connecticut. He listened to the grief of a first responder whose wife had been a teacher at that school out in Connecticut. She knew all of the child victims. He spoke of that small community, Sandy Hook, Connecticut, or that's the name of the school. Remember the name of the town? It doesn't matter. We know what we're talking about. He said in that small community, this first responder, he said, it's like a bell jar has been placed over the town with all of the oxygen pumped out. We can't breathe for the grief. As Philip Yancey headed for Connecticut to speak to a grieving community, his publishers made a downloadable copy of his book, Where is God When It Hurts, made it available free of charge to people. They thought maybe several hundred people, maybe even 1,000 people might want to download Where is God When It Hurts. And they were shocked when in just a few days, over 100,000 people downloaded a copy of Where is God When It Hurts. There's lots of shakenness in this world. Yancey writes about visiting Japan after the tsunami of 2011. A 9.0 magnitude earthquake shook the east coast of Japan for 3 to 5 minutes. Incredibly, it jolted Japan's largest island some 8 feet closer to North America. And then it was still for 45 minutes. And then came the wave, accelerating at 500 miles an hour as it sped toward land. On the flat land, the wave measured 10 to 30 feet high. In hilly coves, it rose to the unimaginable height of a 12-story building. He writes of many different scenarios. He writes of 74 children in an elementary school who died as school officials were trying to sort out procedures for leading them up a hill behind the school. In all, over 19,000 people perished in the tsunami in Japan of 2011. And so quickly we forget, I think, as we move on to yet other reports of things that shake the most stable things we know and things that leave us shaken. Yancey writes, too, of some of the people he met in Japan who survived. He wrote about the one, an older gentleman, who they found floating on the top of his roof 10 miles out to sea. In the 2005 tsunami in Indonesia, 225,000 people perished. The world is shaking. In another place, the Apostle Paul writes that all of creation is groaning. We stand beside a hospital bed. We catch the news on our TVs or on our phones, and we know that we are in a shaken world. Now, to people who live in a world where mountains may be shaken and hills may be removed, God delivers hope and something really wonderful and ultimately stable and lasting. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. God's love is unfailing. Now, love is a wonderful thing. What's the old saying? Love makes the world go round. We sing about love. We tell stories in books and in movies and all about love. In our ministry, we've got two weddings this summer. One was in June. The next one will be in August. And they're both out on farms and beautiful settings. And I'll speak there, and I've worked with the young couples talking about love and the gift of love in our lives and the love of God, and I'll speak out of Ephesians. I always speak out of the end of Ephesians 4, the beginning of Ephesians 5, as I do a wedding. Yet sometimes, we know, sometimes, too often, love seems to wobble and topple. When Don and I were involved in divorce care back in Mankato, I think it shocked us that over the several number of years that we did this, that it seems like maybe 90% of the couples of the individuals that came to divorce care had been married 25 plus years, and then things had come apart. I'm not a big music guy, and I don't have a lot of music queued up. But one that I heard a while back, and is a gal who kind of looks like our oldest granddaughter. Her name is Renee Olstead, and she sings a really cool bluesy type song. And she sings, "I just want a love that will last forever. I just want a love that will last forever." I minister these days to people whose lives are shaky. As I was leaving on Friday the hospital, I spent time, some considerable time, with a dear lady who's shaken right now because her husband of 67 years is lying in the bed and probably is gone by now. And that's a shakenness, you know. I often speak even to the unresponsive who are lying in hospital beds, and I speak to them of the unfailing love of God. I really like that term. The unfailing love of the Lord. even though this and that and the other thing may happen, even the most solid things, the most foundational things of your life, of our lives, even though those may be shaken and maybe even be removed, yet the unfailing love of the Lord is not shaken. Psalm 33:18, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love. Psalm 6:4, turn, Lord, and deliver me, save me because of Your unfailing love. Psalm 36:7, how priceless is Your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of Your wings. Psalm 13:5, but I trust in Your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in Your salvation. And Psalm 52:8, but I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. God's love is unfailing. God's love saves us. God's love saves us. Isaiah and other prophets brought God's word to those who were in exile or who would be suffering the life and landscape shifting of exile. And the word of God to those in exile and to those who've experienced great shaking in their circumstances, the word is that God saves. God delivers. Isaiah, the name Isaiah means Yahweh is salvation. God saves. So listen to a passage like this from Isaiah 51, several verses. Think of how God, in His unfailing love, saves His people. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever, my righteousness will never fail. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, the worm will devour them like wool, but my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. Those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. God's unfailing love saves us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's love is unfailing. God's love saves us. God's love is expansive. It's huge. It's deep. And it's wide. Psalm 36:5, Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, Your faithfulness to the skies. And in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul in his prayer speaks of the extravagant dimensions of the love of God, its breadth and length and depth and height. Psalm 108:4, for great is Your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. God's love is saving. It's deep. It's real. It's genuine. It's true. It's theologically and philosophically sound. And the theologians will write volumes upon volumes and teach in seminaries and some popular magazines and journals and so on. And the theologians will help us understand how the cross of Jesus perfectly addresses the deep need in the world for justice, and yet it is also perfect in love. Love is profound. And yet, the thing I think is best is that God's love is personal. It's personal. It's expressed in family terms, in terms that we understand, in terms that we appreciate, and that we love. Isaiah 49:15, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. Galatians 4:6, you can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as His own children because God sent the Spirit of His Son into our lives crying out, Papa, Father. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but you are a child? And I love this from 1 John 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. That is what we are. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. Family terms. We understand that, right? We understand that. So, what does this unfailing love of God mean for us who are shaken? Well, it means that we'll be safe and secure. We'll be okay. No matter what happens, no matter if the most foundational things are shaken, ultimately, we'll be safe and we'll be secure. I was visiting with a faith-filled lady, wonderful lady, who has served many people in her community, in her church, and so on. And she's found out she's dying of cancer. She had surgery for her brain cancer, and it wasn't going to help. And we were talking, and she said to me, she said, you know, I've told my family, and I've said to them, it'll be okay. I'm going to be okay. And I had visited with her enough to know that she was solid in Jesus, you know. And I looked at her, and I said, you know, I said, for your family, they're going to be okay. They're going to be okay. But I said, you're not just going to be okay. You're going to be much better than just okay, you know? And we talked, and I came back to her the next week, and she said, you know, you know, you're right. I'm going to be way beyond just okay. God's love means great confidence, and it means joyful anticipation. It means protection and safety. Psalm 40, verse 11, do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. And a verse I often share with people, and I call it a spiritual sleeping pill. In peace, I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. And I always encourage people to pray that in the middle of the night if they're having trouble sleeping. And then it just hit me, just maybe even as I was preparing for today, that's not only a nighttime prayer, a middle-of-the-night prayer, but it's a prayer for leaving this planet too, you know. In peace, I'll lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety, in the biggest sense that we can imagine, and way beyond that. In God's love, walking with God, we are safe and secure in the midst of it all. And I love the title of Tim Keller's book. He's a wonderful pastor pastoring in New York City. His most recent book is Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. walking with God through pain and suffering. You know, he's got the key there. It's walking with God. Walking with God. Apostle Paul writes, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We're safe, we're secure, we're much more than just okay. We have life, and in Jesus we have life abundant and eternal. God's love means we're going to be okay, we're going to be safe and secure. It means we get to experience the joy of walking with God, the joy of living daily in relationship to God, experiencing God, walking with Him. I read this the other day. A number of you, I think, are familiar with Jesus' calling. Think about this in terms of the love of God and experiencing God in a daily way. Jesus' calling for July 8th. When you seek my face, put aside thoughts of everything else. I'm above all as well as in all. Your communion with me transcends both time and circumstances. Be prepared to be blessed bountifully by my presence, for I am a God of unlimited abundance. Open wide your heart and mind to receive more and more of me. And when your joy in me meets my joy in you, there are fireworks of heavenly ecstasy. This is eternal life here and now. A tiny foretaste of what awaits you in the life to come. Now you see only a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then you will see face to face. Walking with God, experiencing God, has its mountaintop times, and it has its regular, it has much more of the regular daily stuff of life. Eugene Peterson, in his introduction to Isaiah, writes this: holiness, he's talking about how holiness pervades Isaiah's prophecy. Holiness is not just something pastel and pretty, it's something blazing. Holiness is the most attractive quality, the most intense experience we ever get of sheer life. We find ourselves in on the very operations of what God is doing. And that involves the mysterious and the miraculous, and it involves the mundane, the everydayness. Peterson writes, the impressive art of Isaiah involves the taking of the stuff of our ordinary and often disappointing human experience and showing us how it is the very stuff that God uses to create and save people and give hope. Nothing is unusable by God. He uses everything and everybody as material for His work, which is the remaking of the mess that we have made of our lives. We get to experience God in everyday life because of the love of God. And the passage that I use at every wedding I do now, and there aren't so many now, but it's from the end of Ephesians 4, beginning of Ephesians 5, and it says that most of what we experience from God is the love of God, and it encourages us to learn a life of love. That's out of the Message paraphrase. I really like that. Learn a life of love. That speaks to the everydayness of experiencing and walking with God. Another thing, as we experience the love of the Lord, the unfailing love of the Lord, it will move us to genuine worship, to worship that will make a difference in life. And then one more thing I want to mention. Knowing, experiencing the love of God, what difference does it make in our lives? It overflows in our lives. It's meant not to be self-contained. It's meant to overflow. It's meant to flow to others. Paul writes how God's love has been poured out in our hearts. In Galatians, he writes that we have been reconciled to God, and God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He walks with us. He calls us to the wonderful privilege of sharing His unfailing love with others. In one place, Paul says, God's love compels us. God's love moves us. It compels us to reach to others. Living in God's love, loving like God, having the love of God, the unfailing love of God flow over from us, means that we will become gentle and that we will become gracious and that we will be more generous with people. We've been invited to a wedding. I told some of you this. We've been invited to a wedding in Mankato in September. Ashton is marrying a young engineer that she met in Mexico because she's been living down in Mexico now, living and ministering in an orphanage setting. And her fiance, he's going to move from his engineering involvement, and they're going to minister together in an orphanage setting, letting the love of God overflow to children who are without family. I hear regularly of other people out of whom the love of God is flowing. The other night, we had some young men in our home, and a couple of these guys attend Concordia up in Moorhead. And one of them was telling us how excited he was about a couple of coworkers, and he said, I think it was a guy and a gal, and he said, these are such cool people, and I have so much fun being with them, and I'm sure they're far from Jesus. And he was asking us to pray because he's feeling the compulsion of the love of God to share with other people. All around us, in Madison, in Moorhead, in our world, there are people who are shaken. There are people who are shaken for a variety of reasons. They're shaken by life. And we are coming to understand. We are coming to understand that God's unfailing love is not shaken. It is not shaken. It will not be shaken. And that God is the one who can bring stability and lasting love and meaning to those people whose lives are shaken. God wants that for them. We want that. And the people around us are longing for a love that will last. God's unfailing love, sharing God's unfailing love. It's a part of who we are, and it's a part of what we get to do. As we continue enjoying summer, let's remember and let's celebrate and let's live in the light of this and let's share it. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. And in a closing prayer, we say, thank you. Thank you, God. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Bruce. What a vitally important word. We have a choice to make, don't we? Is ultimate reality chaos? Is it unstable? Or is there stability? And Jesus tells us we can build our lives on the rock. And the rock is him and his father. We'll see at P.K. Egan's in a little bit. Let's close in prayer. And Lord, go with us into this week and grant us, moment by moment, the enjoyment of your presence. Grant us sensitivity to your spirit and an awareness of the rich provision you have made for us to live victoriously and with hope today and every day. Amen. Amen. Amen.